You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Thank you, Linfa. You know, I think it's just so important for us to really maintain focus. You know, why we are a church, and life is a distraction. And there's this incredible tension between living the life that is full and abundant in Christ and what that looks like for so many people that looks so different. Because if I was to talk to an average Christian what abundant life is or fullness of life is, most Christians will say to me, well, it's a blessed life. Well, it's a life that has, you know, that where I'm healed. You know, I had been sick before I left, and the virus had left my system, which is great, praise the Lord, before I left. But I had this residual cough, and I just couldn't stop, and I'd be having these coughing seizures before I preach. And on the last day, as I was leaving that day, I preached, I think, from 10 o'clock till about 4 p.m. that afternoon, and then caught the plane home. You know, it was crazy, and there were moments where I thought I was going to lose my voice and all that stuff. And one thing I discovered is that God's healing power is not only available for all of us, but when you need it the most, in a missional kind of sort of moment like that, God comes through. And I didn't cough. I was fine. And right at the end, it was back on again. He's like, I mean, it's something that happens all the time. You know, whenever, how many of you ever experienced something like that? You're really sick, and then you serve the Lord for something. You just don't have the energy, don't have the time, don't have the money, don't have the resources. And for some reason, God comes through. Who knows what I'm talking about? How come we never learn? And we allow life's challenges to stop us from going forward at some point in time in an incredibly connected, exciting Christian walk with God. When you have nothing but God, that's the kind of scenario that we're living in. And then something happens. It's called a redemption and lift principle. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. When God redeems your life, He lifts your life. All of a sudden, you can afford to pay your bills. All of a sudden, you got some surplus. Maybe not the same for all of you, but all of a sudden, you're feeling healthy. All of a sudden, you're making more friends. Life is so amazing because I'm in with Jesus, right? And so what we often relate or translate to what abundant life the Bible talks about is a good life according to the standards of our world or the level of our happiness. Now, this is endemic to all people because we all want to be happy. We all want to have money in the bank. We all want a good job, right? We all want to be able to buy a house or at least get a good house for our family. We all want to be able to drive a car that's not going to break down every week. Who knows what I'm talking about? And sometimes we don't even ask God for much. We say, oh, God, I'm not really asking too much. I don't want to be a millionaire. I just want to be able to afford stuff. Who knows what I'm talking about? And so we cry and we say, God, you got to fix my life. And so it doesn't matter how much or how little money you have. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or you're poor. Here's what I'm going to tell you that is what I've found. I grew up in the slum areas of Manila, and I've seen how God has blessed us through the years, and I've seen how Christians are struggling and how Christians are not struggling when it comes to areas of whether it's wealth or health. I really do believe that one of the biggest problems while we become distracted and disappointed and dislocated from the center of the will of God is because for whatever reason we have looked at the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10 when it says the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And then Jesus says, but I came to give life and more life more abundantly. We took that. We've heard this, that because Jesus said you can have abundant life, He said, some Christians thought that if I have faith, I'll never be sick and I'll never be poor. And that the more money I have, the more blessed I am. That's not true because I know atheists have a lot of money. Come on, somebody. And as I take people in the mission field with me, one of the things they say, wow, Pastor, just love. These people have nothing, and yet they've got an incredible smile on their faces. They just love Jesus, and they're just, you know, on these kids that many of you have sponsored are running our church over there. They run the worship ministry. They do the preaching. They do the evangelizing. They do everything. I turn up and I say, we're going to go to this town. You guys get ready. And I get to that town. Before I even get to the crusade where we're going, the young people, there's about 20 or 30 of them. There's an army of them in a circle praying for that city. Before I got there, I didn't have to organize them to pray. I didn't have to organize a song list. I didn't have to organize anything. The whole thing was done, and not one of them complained. And it took them 3 hours to get there. They had no transport. They had to work out how to get there. Isn't that crazy? Some may think that's admirable. And, you know, you can spend the rest of your Christianity on the bleachers. You know, you can spend the rest of your Christianity sitting in the grandstand cheering on everybody else. But you know, in the picture of Christianity, you know who's at the grandstand cheering people on? Those that have gone before you. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us run the race that has been marked out before us. You know, let us not grow weary. So when you think about it, we are supposed to be in the field, folks. We're not meant to be in the bleachers. Come on, somebody. So I'm just kind of just sharing with you from our heart. Is that okay? Right. So, you know, I think about this, and I'm looking at King David when he was anointed as king, and it took, you know, a lot of years, some 15 years before he actually ascended to the throne. Not long after he was anointed as king, guess where he ended up? He ended up back in the field. His father sent him back to the field. Now, they call him out of the field to anoint him. Remember the story, right? Samuel goes in. It says, you know, he sees all the sons of Jesse. And then it says, there's one more. God says, there's one more. You get all these big strapping lads. There are soldiers that are ready to fight that seem like they're going to be kings on the outside. And then he begins to say, hey, there's one more that God is looking for, because Samuel himself made a mistake. He looked at the ones that looked like had great potential, but God was looking for somebody that was out in the field that no one knew, or no one that everybody's rejected. And so he calls David, anoints him before his brothers, and guess what his brothers and his father did? Sends him back to the field. Sends him back to go do what you want to do. You might be king, you know, but you're not king here. You're the little guy that looks after the sheep. Go back. He goes back. His father calls him to this most amazing opportunity. He says, your brothers are fighting against the Philistines. Go deliver some cheese. Go deliver some food to them. Now he's became a courier. Amazing, isn't it? You know, the thing is, whenever we get a word of prophecy or something like that, oftentimes we become so inflated with our ego that, God, I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to do these things. And then before you know it, you're doing something that's so menial that nobody sees and nobody knows you. And it seems that work is getting harder. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? I remember I had this amazing prophecy. I went to this huge prophetic conference, and they called me from the back. I said, wow, I must be special, right? So being the prophesy of my life, and the prophecy went like this. And you will be in the banquet of kings and queens, and you will rub shoulders with the leaders of the world, and you will be within their ears. You know, like, wow. And I just saw myself being elevated by this prophecy. I was about 21, right? And really wanting to pursue God. And I was kind of saying, wow, I'm going to be great. But in that, I was kind of tempering, though, but Jesus, I really just want to do this for you. I just want to be humble, you know? Right? So I'm like kind of sort of, you know, I'm going to be great. And I had my degree behind me, and I had all this stuff behind me. I was ready to go and take the world and, you know, and hang out with the big brass kind of thing. And I just saw myself. I kind of just painted this picture Ted the Great. Conquering stuff. Doing it for Jesus. You know? That kind of stuff, right? Anyway, 2 weeks later, I couldn't get a job. Over 400 applications. Nothing. They wouldn't even take me for free. It's true. Within 2 weeks, I found myself knocking at the servant's entrance of a top hotel, and I became a waiter for the next 2 years of my life. Within 2 months, man, they put me in a top table, and I started serving Margaret Thatcher. I started serving Princess Diana. I started serving Prince Charles. And I started serving the Queen. And I started serving the Wimbledon champions. And I started serving all these amazing, great leaders. And I realized that the prophecy that was given to me was not that I would be the great among them, but I would be the servant of them. Are you getting me? What's given to you is not for your elevation. Come on, somebody. It's for the elevation of the mission of God on the earth. And so, going back a little bit, David goes out into the field and he hears that this giant is challenging Israel. Now, I want you to picture this. The giant is in the valley calling out to the Israelites, taunting them every morning to come out and send your champion. The Israelites, in their armor, were shaking and hiding behind the valley. Are you hearing me? The army that was anointed by God, filled with the authority of the Holy Spirit, and the mission given to them, would not step up. And guess what happened? David stepped through and fought. You all know the story. David wins the battle, and they came out. You see, I believe that a lot of times Christianity is like that, where we're confronted with something. Instead of going out into the field, we go and sit at the bleachers. All the armor and all the doctrine and all the orthodoxy and everything that you've learned and all the experience of Christianity mean absolutely nothing if you're not in the field. If you're not doing what God's called you to do. I'm not telling you to go to a mission field, but your field is your workplace. Your field is your family. Your field is your church. Amen. Are you hearing me? So over the last week, you know, it's been a great opportunity for us as a church and representing every single one of you there. And we started looking at the project of building an early learning center and a small church in that region. And so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at planting a couple more churches in the next 12 months there also with some of the pastoral contacts, and also starting a church planting training school that we'll probably do partly long distance and partly, you know, being there and running seminars, etc. So these are exciting developments in the work that we are doing, you know, as a church that we're involved in overseas. And we've engaged with the builder already regarding building the facility there. And the development approval has now gone into the city. And God willing, and if the funds come in, we should be able to have a building finished before the end of the year. You know, it's about 2 or 3 stories. And, we are moving towards that, which is exciting. So if God speaks to you towards that, the building is going to cost 3.6 million pesos. And that translates to about $100,000. And I saw the drawings. The engineers showed, the architect showed me the drawings. And so as soon as they email that to me, I will show that to you, what it looks like. It looks amazing. It's much smaller than this, but it's got a mezzanine and everything. It's going to be a great aspect for that community to see that, and we're going to see great things happen there. Amen? And you're part of that. You're in partnership with what's happening there. So I believe it's the first of many that we can establish over the course of time. Amen? So pretty excited about that. I was just, just reflecting on what I've been sharing with you about the Acts, but I don't think I really have time to do that today. But there's something that really God put in my heart recently. Is that okay if I share this with you? No? Only two of you? I did a seminar or conference with young adults and young professionals on the last day that we were there. And it's just amazing how receptive they are and how, but also how pervasive the American culture has become in the last decade. And since most of the technological advances that we are experiencing as a society comes from the United States, or at least marketed through the United States, what's happening is that as technology advances and progresses, people's moral values also seem to decrease, or at least not decrease, but become more fluid. Now, this is more evident in schools than it is in the workplace, right? But if you want me to make a kind of scathing comment towards our society, political correctness is killing the moral values of our nation. Right? I really believe that. Okay? God didn't call us to political correctness. And social justice based upon a half gospel for Christian is a dangerous thing. Because Jesus didn't come to bring social justice. He came to bring justice. All right? And so we need to begin to understand what Jesus stands for, who he stands for. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a snapshot about, it's really hard to kind of title it, but I'm going to call it, just for the sake of today, and for lack of better words, the grace tension, because everything that we do in life as Christians really has to emanate from the grace of God, by faith. That's how you got saved. So you got saved by faith through grace. By grace through, by faith through grace, okay? It's the grace of God. It's what Jesus did that afforded us to become reconciled with God. Okay? All right. Why did Jesus come? Can I just get some answers from you? Why did Jesus come on earth? Or why did God send him? What did the Father send Jesus on earth? Anybody got any questions? Any ideas? By the way, it doesn't matter what your answer is. I will not condemn you for your answer. So please, don't think, oh, it could be wrong. But I just want you to be bold and just respond. Why did Jesus come up to the earth? Why? Sorry? To bring us back into relationship. Note that. Bookmark that. Anybody else got anything else? Sorry? To be the perfect sacrifice? Go ahead, Daniel. Amen. To forgive our sins. Good. He's a preacher in the making. That's great. Amen. What? To redeem us from our sins. Kids, you know some of this stuff. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Establish his kingdom. Huh? Anybody else? Sorry? To display the love of the Father. Anybody? Anything else? Quick, come on, guys, come on. Kids, come on, give me an answer. Some of you kids are like budding preachers out there. Was Jesus sent to the earth by the Father? To us? To save us, right? Okay. Anybody else? To save the lost ones, yes. Beverly? Huh? He came to in human form to become human. Yep. To make himself known. That's what she's trying to say. And the Father known. That's great. You know, all those answers are right. But there's only one true answer to that. David? To make disciples? That's right. Yes, true. That's true. But you know, there's only one answer to that. You know what that answer is? That's the one answer. When God created Adam and Eve, Eve and Adam as one were one with God. And when that was broken, God sends Jesus as a second Adam to be one with us again. Forgiveness, yes. Redemption, yes, because we have strayed and sinned. Therefore, sacrifice was necessary to get to this. And the Bible calls that that's what happened. You see that? Right at the center of all the religious definitions that we have, all the Father ever wanted. And look at the prayer of Jesus at the end of John. He says, my prayer, Father, is that they would be one with one another as I am one with you and they are one with me. When we discover this, folks, what matters the most above all things is the pursuit of the greatest inheritance in life, the greatest treasure that you would give everything up for, according to the parable of the great treasure. And that is Jesus. Linfield, would you come up, please? You get this? Now, here's the tension in all this. Christianity, at one end, really struggles with this idea of working and performing faith. So there are really three types of Christians today. On one hand, there are the guys that say, hey, you've got to do this. You've got to do all these things because if you don't do these things, you're not a Christian. And actually, they're not wrong. They're just only half right. It's true because faith without works is dead. If you have faith, it must bring works. You get what I'm saying? If you're a Christian, there's no production, there's no fruit in your life, then your Christianity or your relationship with Jesus is suspect. Because Jesus says, if you abide in me in John chapter 15 and I abide in you, you will become fruitful. For you can do nothing without me. Come on, are you with me? It's biblical to do work. But the problem with this is that if your Christianity is based on work and performance, there's danger of being legalistic and burning yourself out. Come on, are you hearing me? Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church where it really was works-based. It's, you know, you found your faith through working. And most religion, and in fact, any religion is based on works. Because we're always trying in religion. We're always trying to perform to gain favor with God. God will be angry with me if I didn't do this. I'll be cursed. Even in Christianity, in Pentecostal Christianity, I've seen it. You're either blessed or you're cursed. You're either blessed or you're cursed. It's blessing and cursing. There's blessing and cursing. I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, you are blessed. Regardless of your bank account, you are blessed. Are you there? I did a little diagram in my iPad, and so I'm gonna cheat and have a look at it and realize that my memory is not as good as it used to be. Now, on this end, we have another type of Christianity. This is the, I don't know how to call it. What did I put there? at this end of the spectrum, you've got the, not the crazies. Oh, that's another story, sister. We're going to talk about that another time. All right. I'm going to call this the no worries. Right? The no worries Christian, right? I just say that because, you know, want to be Aussie. No, what I'm trying to say here is these are Christians that they get forgiveness. They get it. And in fact, in this end, there's been a lot of teaching that have come up in the last decade regarding God's done it all. We don't have to do it, right? But again, that's only part of the whole story. That in this level, we are so focused on God's love, but the problem with that is a lot of times, unless God's love is filtered by the full gospel and the full counsel of the Bible, we're only going to look at the aspect of love that based upon how it's affecting us. Come on, are you with me? Because we're all broken people in the world, and so we can say, okay, I'm going to go help the poor, and I'm going to go feed the hungry and visit the sick. And those are acts of kindness. I want you to understand this. You don't have to be a loving person to give acts of kindness. You don't have to be a Christian to be kind to somebody. Are you with me? But true love in the purity of the holiness and the righteousness of God is a different kind of love. Because the love of Jesus sometimes distances himself from you because he loves you. And the love of God sometimes will allow you to go through some of the toughest places in life because he loves you. Because the love of God is not determined by our needs, by our pain. It is, the love of God is so righteous and pure that if he allows human condition to impact how he responds to you, that's no longer love, that becomes sentiments. Right? But in his righteousness and purity, God still judges and God is still righteous. Come on, are you hearing this? True love or agape love only comes from God. And we are, as human beings, really are incapable of that unless we are in him. Now here's the problem with this. If I sin because of the grace of God, he forgives me, right? Is there any sin that I can commit that God can't forgive? Come on, answer me. Is there any sin that I can commit that God cannot forgive? What's that? All right, we'll get to that. Oh, you guys are too sharp for me. You're supposed to get that wrong so I can look smart. Okay, here's the reality. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this is another teaching in that one. But the reality is, simplistically, If you go and commit adultery and you ask for forgiveness, does God forgive you? Right? Can you name, apart from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's not, there's a theological kind of sort of discourse on that one. Any human sin that you can commit, if you lied, can God forgive you? Now here's the issue. The issue is never forgiveness. And being a true Christian. Because the danger of being a Christian and having this, God did it all, I don't have to do anything, is you can live your Christianity under forgiveness for the rest of your life and never experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you. You can spend your whole life working, trying to be good and trying to be righteous and burn out and never experience the fullness of John 10:10. Right smack bang in the middle where God really wants us to be is being in him and being with him. In fact, what it is being one with him. Out of that, the work comes out. I want you to get this. Because at this level, I don't deal with forgiveness anymore. You know what I deal with? I'm in a life of repentance. Because repentance says, I'm forgiven, but I'm not going to do that again because I'm not that person anymore. You see what I'm saying? If you choose to live your life here, you'll never experience the fullness of God. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God forgives you. But that is afforded to every single human being on the face of the planet. And so you'll spend your whole life committing sin, doing stuff that you're not meant to do, that you know is wrong, because you're not living in Him and with Him. You have not been in a place of atonement, even though you may have prayed the prayer of faith to give your life to Jesus. Even though, I don't care how many times you've done that. You could have done that here. You could have done that there. But unless you're living in Him, Ephesians chapter 1, about 5 or 7 times, it says, in Him we have, in Him we are called, in Him, over and over again, in Him, in Him, in Him. Paul said this towards the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3 from verses 9 to about 12, when it talks about this incredible mission. This is in the wake or in the midst of having built so many churches and having literally, almost single-handedly, brought the whole Gentile nations to Jesus. He says this before he was executed. He says this, for I count all things as loss, as rubbish. For everything that I've achieved in life to this point in my life is dung, is a dung heap. All this is dung. Just for the sake of gaining Christ. It says everything is all about, all the work was just another step to gaining Christ. All the prophecies, all the church work, and everything else, and every word that I've spoken, and every manuscript that I've written, and every stone that has been hurled against me, and every whip that has scored my back, all those things are just another step to gain the greatest treasure, the greatest portion that really matters to the Father, to the world, and to us. I do believe that if we become really truly one with Christ, we won't be arguing about incidental doctrines. We will really truly know what love is and the justice of God and all these questions. What I've found is that a lot of the answers to my questions, I'll never find the answers to. And if you could just spare me just another minute. And there are times when I've asked God, why this, Lord? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? And I felt like, man, I'm a questioner. I just question God. And then God brought me to Job, the greatest questioner in history. And I began to discover that Habakkuk questioned God about His justice. And all these great men and women in the Bible that questioned God. And all these people that questioned Jesus, both Pharisees and those that truly wanted to know the truth. And this is what I discovered about God. That is not as concerned about answering your questions then he's about you discovering Him. Because when you discover Him and be in Him, you know what you discover? That the mysteries, there are mysteries of God, of who He is, that we will never answer. You know why? Because we're finite. Your mind is not infinite. And anything that we do that fully describes God, that truly creates this imagination of who He is and puts those boundaries in Him, we've just created ourselves a pocket God that we can worship, that can fix things, that can forgive things, rather than being in Him and knowing Him. This pursuit never ends for all of us because it's one thing that matters the most. Amen. Amen. bless the Lord. Would you just close your eyes and just bow your heads for a few moments? The band can come up as well. Father, I just pray, Lord, we will be people that would just really learn to pursue you. Church, I just want to tell you that this is the answer to all things. This is it. The greatest mystery of all times. And it's that simple. And in the midst of how our lives pan out, Father God, I just pray that we'll never lose that fact. I pray today that your grace will just be displayed in everyone's life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.